When we experience a fortunate turn of events or some unexpected blessing, we often attribute it to God's providence. But we can make the mistake of limiting God's providence to these seemingly lucky breaks or fortunate turns, whereas in reality, God's providence is present in literally everything that happens in the universe. From the expansion of the vast universe and the birth and death of stars, to the most minute details of our lives, to the motion of each blade of grass, nothing is outside of God's providence. Divine providence is God's ordering of all the events in the universe so that creation might reach the end for which it was created, which is that every creature glorify God in its proper way, and primarily that man enjoy divine beatitude with God in heaven, glorifying him for all eternity. We could say that the entirety of Scripture is the story of God's providence at work in the world. Listen to one of the most explicit and clear and beautiful descriptions of divine providence from the mouth of God himself in Matthew chapter 6. Quote, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Unquote. And St. Paul in Acts chapter 17 says that God is, quote, "not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And in him we live and move and have our being." Unquote. Since God is the creator and sustainer of all things, his providence reaches down into the very depths of our being. God is the one who gives life to all things and directs all things and is acting even in all of our free actions. Even when we sin, God is the one who gives us the being and power to act freely, even if our weakened and sinful will turns aside from the good which he wants us to pursue. So really the only thing that comes entirely from ourselves is sin. Even the existence and power we need to act freely comes from God. This brings us to the problem of evil. The problem of evil is the claim that an all-good and all-powerful God would not allow evil to exist. But evil does exist, so therefore God does not exist. The response is that this argument does not follow, since it can never be demonstrated that God would have to prevent evil. We might say that God's goodness and wisdom would be limited if it could be thwarted by evil. St. Thomas Aquinas says God's goodness, in fact, is so great that he can turn even physical and moral evil to a greater good. Consider the physical evil or pain we endure in being cured of an illness to attain health, or the virtue we attain through painful discipline. To prevent the pain or difficulty in either case might seem like a great good, but it would be ignoring the greater good that comes as a result of the pain. The greatest example of this greater good from a horrible evil is that God became incarnate because of Adam's sin. We hear this in the Church's highest liturgy, the Easter Vigil, when the Exalted is chanted at the beginning. O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam, that won for us so great, so glorious a Redeemer. Nothing we could do, even if we rebel against God until our last breath, could thwart his providence. Of course, God's providence allows our full freedom, and we can be said in a way to thwart God's will for our salvation by condemning ourselves.
He indeed wills the salvation of all by what we call his antecedent will, but by his consequent will, he allots to each according to his works. The difference between antecedent and consequent will can be seen in the way that a ruler of a kingdom might desire the virtue and happiness of all his subjects, but also wills their punishment if they commit crime. He does not will their punishment at the outset, but does so based on the condition of their having committed crime. But even our condemnation does not put us outside of his providence, as even this proclaims one of God's attributes, his justice. Two common questions at this point are, 1, is everything therefore determined and my freedom an illusion? And 2, does this mean that prayer is pointless since God already knows what he's going to do? Both of these problems are answered by considering again that God transcends the created order, including time. We make the mistake of thinking that because from our perspective, God knows things that we haven't done yet, those actions are therefore determined. But God doesn't know anything before or after we do it. God knows all of reality in one eternal act of knowing. His providence encompasses all of history, including our free acts, which are truly free and make up part of his eternal providence. This is true also with regard to the efficacy of prayer. God's providence being outside time includes our prayer. God grants something in his providence only because our prayer is also quote-unquote foreseen in his plan from all eternity.
Were St. Monica, for example, not to have prayed for many years for her son Augustine's conversion, God would not from all eternity have had in his providence the granting of the grace of conversion to St. Augustine on account of the prayers of Monica. There is great mystery in God's providence, but our freedom is real and our prayers are effective. Would Christ have spoken so much about giving an account of our deeds, and would he have encouraged us to always keep asking and praying if these were not real? By considering our part in truly cooperating with God's will by our freedom, we get a glimpse of our great dignity.